Daniel chapter 10. I trust that your ears of understanding were open to the truth of the choir anthem this morning. That song would have confidently been sung by the prophet Daniel, particularly in relationship to the chapter that we'll study this morning. Daniel the prophet is again in his eighth decade of life. We see here in this chapter the final vision of this book. Chapter 10 is the introduction to chapters 11 and 12. And there's some glorious comfort that's brought to a prophet, Daniel, in this chapter, divine comfort, both from Christ, personally, Christ, and also from his angelic leaders. It's a tremendous chapter of encouragement because we find a very mature, aged Christian, very discouraged. And often in our Christian experience, we figure that the longer we know the Lord, that discouragement should just not be part of our lives. We should be able to have victory over discouragement. And the reality is that's not so. There will always be seasons of difficulty. But the promise of this passage is that God always gives divine help in seasons of difficulty. And that really is the proposition for this text. God always gives divine help in seasons of difficulty. And that's to you as a person. To you as a person. There are rare times in Scripture when the Lord lifts a veil for us to see spiritual things that are going on that the mere human eye could never see. This is one of those passages. God allows Daniel to see unveiled divinity, unveiled glory. He allows him to see heaven. He allows him to see Christ. Then he allows him to converse with Gabriel the angel in the hour of his discouragement, having been radically discouraged by this final vision that's introduced here in chapter 10 and explained in chapter 11 and 12. And God offers to us the stories of unveiled glory in Scripture to remind us that the Spirit of glory now resides within us, and the same encouragement that Old Testament saints gleaned from heaven is the same encouragement at a personal level that we ourselves can know and experience and understand. Even James said, if you will draw nigh unto God, He will draw nigh unto you. And every one of you knows who has honestly pursued God, that that's true. If you've honestly pursued God, God pursues you. And He does that immediately and tenderly and wonderfully and encourages us to continue to pursue Him. As I said, in rare occasions in the Bible, the curtain is lifted to unveil things normally kept from our view. The second chapter, you don't need to go there. I'll just highlight some of these in Scripture for you before we get to chapter 10. The second chapter of the second book of Kings, 2 Kings, chapter 2, exemplifies one such passage. Elijah's death is viewed from heaven's perspective. as the prophet is carried away into heaven by horses and a chariot of fire in chapter 2 of 2 Kings, verse 11. A similar scene is described by our Lord in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom or paradise, as Luke 16, 22 states. Later in chapter 6, and these would be good passages for you to write down for your own study in the future. Later in the 6th chapter of 2 Kings, we see yet another lifting of the veil with Israel at war with Aram, their neighbor. And every time the king of Aram is planning an attack, the prophet Elisha informed the king of Israel what to expect. The Israelites were therefore always ready for the attacks of their neighboring enemy. And this baffled the neighboring enemy, and it surprised the people of God. One morning, Elisha's servant had risen early and had gone outside. And in the light of the rising sun, he saw the enemy's army surrounding them, and with great alarm informed Elisha. But as 2 Kings 6:16 says, Elisha wasn't alarmed that their enemy was right on top of them, ready to destroy them. And why, if you know your Bibles, was Elisha not alarmed? Well, Elisha prayed for the eyes of his servant to be opened so that he could see the unseen realities of the spiritual realm. The servant saw the heavenly forces, the horses and chariots of fire surrounding Elisha, there to help the people of God. And when Elisha prayed again, the eyes of the enemy forces were blinded, and the prophet was able to lead this enemy army into the city of Samaria. God is very much interested in allowing you to know that though your eyes might not be able to see unveiled glory, God uses spiritual forces for the encouragement of His people. The primary spiritual force for the encouragement of His people is the Spirit of God, that if you know Christ, indwells you, and you are His temple. And He is your advocate. He is your divine comforter. He is the one that explains Scripture to you as your eyes peruse the lines of the Word of God. He ministers that Word to your heart. But even above and beyond the Word of God and the indwelling Spirit of God, there are angelic forces at work in this world for God's glory. And this passage this morning needs to be set up like this, because as you read it, especially if you're a newer believer, you might find it a bit hard to believe. But we approach God's Word as it is in truth God's Word. What is written here is true. What is written here has gone on, and God has seen it to its fruition. And your hearts need to be comforted by it. Okay? So what about the setting of this passage? Let's now get into the chapter itself. One of the shorter chapters of the book of Daniel. 21 verses of encouragement for us. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. He was not able to shake that name given to him by Nebuchadnezzar as a youth, as a 13-year-old. And the message was true. Would you underscore that? We don't need to have that underscored in our Bibles, because the Bible's truth, isn't it? But the Spirit of God decided to allow the hand of Daniel to write this. And I think He's done this for our broken humanity. Because what you will read in this passage, you will find quite amazing. But it's true. No need to doubt it. It was true and one of great conflict, an underlying conflict, because Daniel is in agony as a mature believer receiving this final vision. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. As you remember before, if you've been with us through the journey of Daniel, that there were some of the visions that Daniel did not understand. He needed to be given an interpretation. This one he does understand. That's why he's driven to the depths of despair. And we'll find out why as we move on this morning. Okay? So in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, this vision is given 2 years after, and this is important for you to know, 2 years after the first wave of God's people returns to Israel. Remember, Cyrus was the ungodly king used of God to free God's people to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And to finally, under Nehemiah, the third wave, rebuild the city walls and to complete the reconstruction of the city. Well, this happens 2 years after God's people are already back in Israel, in Jerusalem. And it's very important that you know that. Because that gives us reason, more reason to understand why Daniel is so afflicted and so discouraged in this passage. Okay? The third year of Cyrus is interesting here. If you remember back to the first chapter of Daniel, it says there at the end of the chapter that Daniel's ministry continued unto the first year of Cyrus. This is also important for you to understand. And for those of you that aren't so much interested in history, this is where you'll have to take your spiritual smelling salts and perk up and just ask the Lord to maybe have you be interested in history just for about 5 more minutes. Okay? That wasn't funny. Okay, we'll move on. Some people who don't like the book of Daniel, we'll call them liberals. They use this as an attack against the book. Because they'll say, see, he's getting a vision in the third year of Cyrus, and the Bible says that his ministry ended at the first year of Cyrus in chapter 1. Well, folks, what they don't understand is history. They don't look at the Bible and then investigate history. All right? Daniel is 2 years retired from political efforts. He's no longer sitting in the court of the king. He's no longer part of the king's cabinet. Folks, he's in his mid to late 80s. He deserves a break after being taken away from his home at 13. Okay? He's been serving the Lord for a long time. But folks, it's important for us to understand because this lends itself to his affliction because he's alone. He's no longer busy 8 to 10 to 12 hours a day. He's no longer being visited by royalty. Right? There's a very few number of believing people around him in the Israelite nation. And we find this man very much like the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he's alone at his latter days and there's not one person to minister to him. But he begs for one thing. What does he beg for? Bring me the books. And bring me the scrolls, because he knew that the Word of God was the sole agent that could revive his heart. Right? Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord, right, does what? It restores the soul. That is the Bible. The Bible has that supernatural influence on us and blesses those of us who accept it, receive it, believe it, and live it. Okay? So this is somewhat of the setting for this book and somewhat of the disposition that our respected, esteemed, aged prophet is experiencing at this particular time. But what happens here in verse 2? A unique thing happens here in verse 2 that only happens several other times in all of history, let alone Scripture. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 21 days, 3 entire weeks. These weren't weeks of years. As we discussed 2 weeks ago, that the Hebrew mind would have certainly understood a morning and evening and 24-hour literal day. He's speaking here of almost a month, a week shy of a month. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. That's the type of discouragement that Daniel was in and he was experiencing. Folks, when you're depressed and life's bumming you out, what's one of the first tendencies of a depressed person? Affects their diet, right? And they want to sleep a lot, right? Well, here's Daniel in all of his spiritual glory, a depressed man. And we need to take note of that again for those of you who don't feel that you can't get there anymore. Because we do get there. Your pastor gets there. And your pastor only has one place and one person to go to when he gets there. Okay? Well, the Lord knew he was alone. And the Lord knew he needed help. So the Lord unveils divinity. He takes the curtain away from unseen things and allows Daniel to see. So on the 24th day, 3 days after he had not been eaten, or been eating for 21 days. On the 24th day of the first month, this would have been the month of Nisan in the Hebrew calendar. This would have been around Passover time. Okay? While I was at the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a great crowd or a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. Now, the vision that he's speaking of here, as we've already stated, is the vision, okay, of chapters 10 and 11. Now, you'll have to go back a few weeks in your notes and remember the chronological order of the chapters of Daniel, and that will help this make even more sense to you. Okay. But the vision that has discouraged him is the vision of what's going to happen to God's people and what's going to happen to unbelieving souls, both in the immediate future and in the long-term future. But let me tell you what else is discouraging Daniel at this time. Remember, there's been 2 years that have gone by now where God's people were sent back to rebuild the temple. I want you to read Ezra chapter 4 through Ezra chapter 6 on your own time. And I want you to see the history that Ezra recounts that God's people were going through after the first wave was sent back to rebuild the temple. The tremendous attack from Israelite enemies that thwarted them from pursuing the building of the temple. Attack came from the outside. Attack came from the inside. And if you want to write next to verses 1 through 3, Haggai and Zechariah, these are the two guys that are back in Jerusalem prophesying to God's people not to quit. Prophesying to them how they had been wrong for quitting after being discouraged by external and internal enemies. Daniel knows, folks. He knows what's going on with the state of God's people back in their home city. And it's a tremendous blessing to us here of learning from this man's maturity. You know, folks, it is okay for us to be tremendously burdened with other believers who walk away from God, isn't it? It would bother us if we weren't concerned for people who once walked with God, had great opportunity before them to serve God, and then walked away. Teenagers, this is a great lesson for you. All right? So if you're 13 to 18, just listen real quick. Okay? It's okay if while you're here, it's easy to serve here. Right, Steve? Right, Sean? Right, Caleb? Right, Ryan? It's easy to serve here. Your parents are here. Your pastors are here. Some of your teachers are here. You got adult influences putting you on the right road all the time. So it's even easy to fake being a good Christian here. Because you can go through the motions and you can live the Christian life, so to speak, and no one would ever know what's going on inside your heart. But when you walk away from here and you're on your own, that's really going to show what you really learned here. We'll find out how fake you were after you leave here. And if you fall flat on your face, that just means you were fake here. You've got an opportunity to get right before you go and take advantage of the spiritual benefit of this place and these people to you. But think about Daniel here. And think about it, young people. When you walk away from the Lord, which we hope you won't, but if you walk away from the Lord, don't be surprised and don't be even disappointed when older, godly, mature people are disappointed or saddened or grieved and come out and try to reach you for the Lord and try to pull you back. That's what spiritual maturity does, right? Right, folks? Read Romans 15, 14. Read Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Read Matthew 18, 15 to 17, folks. Read 1 Thessalonians 5, 14. Godly people are grieved when God's people aren't walking with Him. We're saddened. We're not angry. We're not bitter. We're sober. And with hearts of love and warmth, we go back to restore those who once walked with God. So, folks, it's a great lesson to us that we can be depressed and discouraged over the lack of a walk of those who say they believe. Okay. Because what do we know is in store for those folks? If they don't respond to the Word of God, Hebrews 12 says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens, right? And kids, listen. Young people, listen. Adults, listen. If you walk away from the Lord and you never receive the chastisement of the Lord to bring you back into fellowship, the Bible says you never were born again in the first place. That's scary. To enter eternity, to enter unveiled glory like God did through Christ in Luke 16, and to see hell and to see paradise, they're real. It's true. Unseen things have a tendency not to affect us. That's why God raises the curtain in Scripture sometimes to say, you know what, they really are there. And take a sober look at it. You're not going to see a bunch of pom-poms and a bunch of clapping and cheering in chapter 10 of Daniel. There's a lot of sober things going on here. There's a lot of real comfort going on as well. May that always be an encouragement to us, this virtue that's lived out in the life of Daniel as he's discouraged over the lack of spiritual progress of God's people back in Jerusalem. But God gives him the vision of the Lord here. And folks, in verses 4 through 6, Daniel, very much similar to, and you want to write off in the margin of your Bible, Ezekiel 1 and Revelation chapter 1. Daniel is allowed by God to see a vision of Christ Himself. A pre-incarnate Christ. For Daniel, in Daniel 10, and Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 1, those are pre-incarnate, pre-birth visions of Christ. For John in Revelation chapter 1, we know that that is an exalted vision of Christ, a post-resurrection ascension vision of Christ who is yet to come for His own. But nonetheless here, we see Daniel looking up. Looking up on the 24th day of the first month while he was by the bank of the Tigris River, verse 5, and underscore that, I lifted my eyes and looked. Folks, there's a tremendous spiritual discipline that's undergirded by the grace of God in our lives. And please understand this. God's people who love God seek God. And they seek His Word. Daniel had been in almost an 8-decade process of lifting up his eyes to see and to know. And we are to do the same. Daniel saw a person with human characteristics, with the qualities which seemed to far surpass those of any mere man. Clothed in linen, his waist was girded with a belt of the finest pure gold. Somehow the splendor of this creature's body, of Christ's body, could not be concealed by even a linen garment. For Daniel tells of his body being like beryl. Beryl is one of those stones set in the breastpiece of judgment in Exodus 20 and verse 28. The mysterious wheels of Ezekiel 1 were in appearance like beryl. Ezekiel 1 and verse 16, this other pre-incarnate vision of Christ. Even Satan, folks, before his fall from heaven, Ezekiel 28 and verse 13 says that his adornment in the garden of God was of beryl. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 20 says that the foundation stones of the heavenly city that you and I will experience someday were of beryl. To have a body like beryl was to have great, unparalleled beauty. So Daniel is ravaged here. He's raptured, if you will, by what he sees. And folks, we're no less raptured by Christ whom we've not seen. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8 says, in whom we've not seen, we what? We love. And we're able to do now what Daniel could not do. We're able now to pick up a book and we're able to read the full revelation of God Himself in the Word of God and to enjoy as much of Christ as we possibly can. So this is a picture of unveiled glory. My friends, this is the full glory of God. We're no less amazed to pick up our Bibles and to read the living and breathing Word of God than Daniel was to get a sight of heaven. If we're not careful, this is where religions are made. Religions are made out of special visions and special opportunities. Religions are made out of exceptions in the Bible rather than the rule of the Bible. God gives us these glimpses for all other reasons than just sensational spiritual living. But God gives us no less of a sensational glimpse of heaven in His book than Daniel received in chapter 10 of a book he wrote. If we're not amazed by Christ as we read the Word, then that pretty much falls on our shoulders, doesn't it? And not on the Lord's. Okay. So Daniel's vision of the Lord is very real. He has a very similar response that Ezekiel had and John had when someone would see Christ in His glory. They would fall down on their faces like dead men. And we'll see here in just a bit, that's exactly what happened to Daniel. The only other folks that saw Jesus in His glory while He was on earth was at His transfiguration, right? You remember their response? Christ seen in His glory cannot be handled by broken humanity. Someday we'll see Him as He is and we'll be able to handle it because we'll be like Him in our glorified state. But unglorified, broken humanity can't handle this. We need divine help to understand who He is. And God certainly gives us that help. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is all throughout the book of Daniel. In chapter 2, He was the stone that was made without hands that would come and crush the nations. In chapter 7, He's the one given dominion and glory and a future kingdom. In chapter 8, He's the Prince of Princes who the little horn opposes in verse 25 of chapter 8. In chapter 9, He's the Lord, the Messiah that would come, that would be cut off, the Lamb of God who would come to take away the sins of the world. And now in chapter 10, we see the Lord in His splendor and His glory as He will appear when He comes again to reign on this earth for His kingdom. And Daniel's response to the vision is very similar, if you want to write in the margin of your Bible, Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 7. I think it's a good understanding of what happens when unbelieving people have their eyes at least opened to at least understand the facts of Christ. Remember Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9. Paul got it. And what happened to the rest of his entourage around him? They were a little freaked. A little scared. They knew they could hear, but they could not understand. Paul arises a converted man, but blinded. You remember? And they lead him forward. The same happens with Daniel's. We don't know if these are friends. We just know that he was down on the banks of the Tigris River. And we know that there's a group of people with him. And the same response is Acts chapter 9, when Daniel sees Christ, not in a conversion experience, but an experience of encouragement. David's face had lost color. He fell to the ground without strength. He fell into a deep sleep, which may have made him appear to be unconscious or in a coma. And those with him felt a deep sense of dread, wanting no part of this. And what did they do? They ran, didn't they? They ran, leaving Daniel alone to see the vision. Folks, it's a beauty here because God makes conversion belief so simple, doesn't He? Those who are believed want Christ and want His Word, and those who don't believe don't want Christ and they don't want His Word. Can we? I'm used to speaking to teenagers still. Can we as God's people let that settle our hearts, especially as we disciple people who make professions of faith in Christ? Many times we get very discouraged at those who make professions that don't persevere in the faith, and they wander never to return. Folks, at that point, all you've done is obey God and left the results up to Him. We don't need to be overly discouraged to the point of despair at someone who once tasted that the Lord was good, but ended up in one of the soils in Matthew 13 where roots grew for a little while, and the storms came, and they fled away, and they no longer have a love for Him. That's a person, man or woman, who knew Christ, trusted Christ, but was never converted. That's a person that may live the rest of their life blaming a pastor, blaming a spouse, blaming another Christian for all the reasons why they don't want to be Christian. But the bottom line is, they really don't want Christ. They don't want, it's not that they don't want Christians, they don't want Christ. For those who are truly converted, their eyes will lift up, they will look up, they will never cease to be amazed with who Christ is, and they'll always be satisfied with His Word, although His Word at times is very hard to swallow. Believers end up swallowing it, digesting it, and living it. That's just what believers do. So if you have a friend that says, oh, I haven't been in church for 30 years, but I still love God and I worship Him every Sunday morning on the golf course or in my boat, and I don't need Christians, and Christians messed me up a long time ago, I'm fine without them. You're talking to a person that was never truly saved. Because Christians can't do that. It's not in their nature to just say, talk to the hand until Jesus comes to the church. The response is always real to Christ and His Word, and it always has a tremendous influence on us. So from youth to the aged, as we open God's book, may we pray that God would give us a response that pleases Him. And folks, it's a tremendous reminder to us that many times when we open the book, it's not always good news. Right? I mean, we live in a culture that's always looking for the good news. And I get that. I understand that. We all want encouragement. But God is providential enough to give us encouragement through discouraging words. Right? Because all that Daniel's vision had seen here had to do with a lot of agony before eternal glory. And that's a reminder to all of us who are struggling in our marriages, who are struggling with our kids, who are struggling in our jobs. Those struggles are perpetual and constant. They're all the time, aren't they? Financial struggles, they're all the time. They're, guess what? I hate to tell you this, but they're never going to go away. Until Jesus comes. You say, Pastor Tim, you just emptied your pews next week. Don't you care about the size of your offerings? Listen, folks. The bottom line is we live in a sin-cursed world. And the glory and the joy and the comfort that we get is through God's book. If it's not through God's book and a personal walk with Christ, this man is going to tick you off. We're going to disappoint each other. Surprise, we're broken people. But there's one who never disappoints. Get your eyes off of those who disappoint and get your eyes on Him who never will. And let Him give you an eternal perspective that this life is but a vapor. It appears for a little while. It vanishes away. And the glory that is to come cannot be compared to the agony that is now. That's Romans chapter 8. And be encouraged. And then be amazed by all the ways the Lord does practically make you happy during the course of a day, right? You're pretty happy people today. You had your Egg McMuffin, you had your coffee, you had a warm handshake, hopefully, when you came in. You had a nice pillow to put your head down in. Your car made it here. Cool, right? Lots of blessings, right? Above and beyond all the things that are perpetual discouragements. But folks, when we open God's book, it's not always good news. So when we listen to TV preachers, be very, very careful. Those who want to give you a dose of health, wealth, and prosperity and use God's Word as a rabbit's foot, that if you just rub it while you put your hand on the TV or whatever you do, if you give a couple bucks here and there, then God's going to bless you with all this. You know what? No, He's not. You want to know why? Because He's already blessed you, Ephesians chapter 1, with eternal riches in a place called heaven. And those are never going to run out. That's where moths and rust don't corrupt. That's why we lay up treasures in heaven and not here. Because riches aren't going to be here. Right? You know that less than 5% of Americans are millionaires? Less than 5%. You look at the world and you listen to some TV preachers, they'll make you feel like if you just obey God, 95% are going to be millionaires and own a cattle on a thousand hills and the wealth in every mind. It's not going to happen. But that doesn't mean we need to remain bummed that it's not. Because we know what riches does, right? Money's not doing a thing for Tiger Woods as he tees off right now on the 10th green. And no, I don't have live streaming to know that it's 10. I'm making a guess there that it might be the 10th right now in the morning. I pray for that guy. You know, what has money done for him? Nothing. Christ is the satisfaction of the human broken soul. Just Christ and Christ alone. Your wife, your husband cannot satisfy you like Christ can. You need Christ. And someday when you die, you're going to stand before God alone. And you'll be judged based on what you did with Him. Okay. So I think we learn a lot here from the effect of God's a view of Christ and His Word, and then the effect that has on us is not always so chipper, but always spiritually helpful and therapeutic. But God doesn't leave him there, does He? Verse 9, "But I heard the sounds of His words, and as soon as I heard the sound of His words, I fell asleep on my face to the ground." Verse 10. His face is on the ground. Now notice the progression here. "Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees." Notice the progression. Don't miss it. Underline it. Underline face to the ground. Underline hands and knees. I'm just telling you what I did as I read this passage devotionally this week. "And then He said to me," now the person speaking here is the angel Gabriel. The vision with Christ is concluded. The angel Gabriel that we see earlier in the book of Daniel, speaking to him. We saw him in Daniel chapter 9, giving him the 70th week of Daniel in Daniel 9, 24 to 27. Gabriel says to him, "O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand," what? Underline upright. "For I have now been sent to you, and when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling," and underscore that. Face to the ground, on his knees, I stood up. And then on the margin of your Bible over to the right, cross-reference Nehemiah chapter 8. Because in Nehemiah chapter 8, when the walls of Jerusalem are built and God's people gathered together at the water gate as one man, over 50,000 strong, infants, children, adults, gathered to hear the Bible spoken. And in that chapter, you see a believing response to the preaching of God's Word. They're broken. Their faces are to the ground. They're mourning over their sin and over their circumstance. And the elders go out and place their hands on them. And they say, "Get up, wipe your tears, and stand and go and serve the Lord with joy." That is a biblical response to the Word of God. While we preach, we're convicted. While we study, we may be broken and reminded of our brokenness. But in the end of the day, God doesn't leave His people discouraged and broken. If you are constantly leaving discouraged and broken, my friends, you're not properly understanding God's Word. When a believing heart hears it and is discouraged and broken and convicted, they get right with their God. They restore fellowship, and then they get up and they go with joy. So all of us should be leaving here with smiles. Would you ushers check that at the door for me as they go? All right? Everyone's smiling. All right. Unless you had a sausage McMuffin with egg instead of an egg McMuffin, and the sausage is causing you a little extra indigestion. Then the ushers will let you go by there. But folks, there is a response to this angelic ministry by Daniel, and I want you to know that it's okay for you if you can remember a time in your life where you had an angel minister to you. We don't want to avoid the reality of the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, that tells us that God has His angels as ministering servants to us. Now, I'm not going to get all spooky. I'm not going to have you stand and give testimony as to your experience. And I'm not even asking you to say, "Pastor, I think I had one. Would you come and verify that for me?" Because I'm not gonna. All right. All I'm saying is that God's angels still do minister to His people, and they can do that in physical, human form, or they can do that in the supernatural realm. And you may never know the physical aspect of it until you get to heaven. But many of you know how angels have ministered to you in the spiritual realm. My testimony is falling asleep on the Ohio Turnpike going to Detroit for class. Falling asleep somewhere on the west side of Cleveland and not waking up until I saw a sign for Toledo about 15 miles away. Right. Who was ministering to me? What was ministering to me? There are more people that die on that stretch of road in the state of Ohio from falling asleep than the whole state of Ohio from drunk driving per year. It's the most dangerous stretch of road in the state. I know that. But I lived. How? That's my testimony. You have yours, and that's fine. But you understand, above and beyond the Word, above and beyond Christ, above and beyond the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and all those ministries to you, above and beyond that, look at the icing God adds to the cake. Are you well cared for? Are you well cared for? Oh, we ought to be shouting hallelujah. Well, you're supposed to be done in about 5 minutes, Pastor. Well, you know what? You can still shout hallelujah with 4 minutes left. You know, it's always warmer in here when we're getting ready for a baptism because the water is heating behind you. But no one feels that like I do in this auditorium. All right. Folks, God never leaves us face down. You may be alone, Daniel was. You may be discouraged, Daniel was. You may not have anyone answering your voice messages, your text messages, or your emails. You might not be able to be in touch with anyone, but you're not alone. Go to your Creator. Go to His Word. That's where maturity happens, my friends. When there's no one in the world to offer you therapy of any kind, go to the book and be ministered to by God. Look at verse 15 with me, if you would. Well, let's go back up to verse 13. After this conversation had happened and he stood up trembling, verse 12, excuse me. Then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. From the first day you set your heart to understanding this." See that intention, young people? His heart was to understand. "And he humbled himself before their God. Your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the king of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me, for I had been there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future." Wow, here we go. Quick landing. You ready? 21 days Daniel waited. His prayer had already been given. Blessing, his prayer had been given, and it had been heard. Did you get that? Cross-reference 1 Peter 3:12 right there. It had been given and it had been heard, but now the reason for the 21-day delay is given. Gabriel had been thwarted by the prince of Persia. You know what you just found out, folks? There's angels, good and bad, who are fighting for the success or for the demise of nations. This is true. Remember the first part of the chapter? Don't get spooked. This is just the way it is. There is a demonic host of people, of angels at this time, fighting for Persia. They're trying to thwart the plan of God that Gabriel has given. But it can't be done, right? I don't believe this is Christ here because Christ can't be thwarted for 21 days. But a finite created being like Gabriel could be, but he's a force of good and not of evil. And he won, and he came, and he gave this encouragement to God's child. And my friends, you know from reading your Bible that sometimes God does delay in the answer of prayer, doesn't he? Don't try to assume all the reasons why the delay is not there. Just understand that God has a plan for you to grow while you wait. And right next to that, Luke 18, 1 through 8 in the margin of your Bible. The parable of the importunate widow who came time and time and time again to the unjust judge and it was not heard. But God will avenge His elect, won't He? And when he returns, what does he want to find? Verse 8 of Luke 18. He wants to find faith in the earth. The faith. And the faith representative there of those Christians who pursue God consistently in devotion and in worship. And when he had spoken to me according to these words, verse 15, and by the way, the battle, what does he say here? Behold, the prince of Greece, he'll say here, is about to come. So Persia is about to be done with. The forces over Persia know that. The demonic prince of Greece is about to come to take over Persia. They're not getting along with God's plan, but God always wins, right? You Grace Bible, they can't people. God always wins. And when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, small L, this would be Gabriel, I believe, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains now, just now, no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Then this one with human appearance touched me again. Just when Daniel couldn't think he could get any farther to the bottom of the barrel or looking up at the bottom of the barrel, God's never going to leave you nor forsake you, my friends. That's Hebrews 13:5. No breath left. Hard to breathe, like an anvil sitting on his chest while standing. Has any of you been there? If you've been there and you've looked to heaven, you know ministry. You know it. Because God never leaves you there. And he strengthened me. Verse 19, he said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. In other words, don't worry, we got this in hand. It's going to be okay. It's going to be tough, but God's going to receive glory. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth, yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. And Michael was the prince, the angel of God's people, Israel. And it was going to be God unleashing Gabriel to work his power under God's control for the protection and the promotion of Israel in the kingdom to come. Let's pray together.